as we speak about Christmas Eve, this love story. We need love. A Savior is born, for God so loved the world. The Savior is the gift from God, the greatest gift ever given the human race, to save us, free us, deliver us, emancipate us from our own sin, from our own moral rebellion, from ourselves, to forgive us, make us new. That's the Savior. Christmas is about lostness and love. It's about our lostness, spiritually, morally, relationally. And it's about God's love for us in the midst of our lostness. Therefore, Christmas is the greatest love story of all. God's love. The Lord tells us in Scripture that He loves us very much, but we are lost without Him, and we can't find ourselves. We are broken, and we can't fix ourselves, and we can't fix each other, and we can't fix our world without His grace. We have fallen, and we can't get up, the Lord says. But the gospel, the good news, is that God loves us and sends Jesus Christ as our Savior. God finds us. That's the grace of God, amen? He finds us. He fixes us. He forgives us. He lifts us up, makes us new. It's all grace. That's why 30 years after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he says in Jericho, he says, the Son of Man, referring to himself, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. So Christmas is a love story. It's a rescue mission for me and for you, because God knows it's only His love that gives us hope. If left totally to ourselves, there is no hope. None. Now, why does Jesus himself qualify to be this Savior? Why not somebody else instead of him? We always want to ask, why him? Why is he the only way? Well, he's the only one who came from God, directly from God, and he's the only one who knows the way home. That's why him. He's the only one who knows the way. His disciples said, we don't know the way. And Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me, he said. So he is the way. There's no other. He also lived like no one ever lived. He taught like no one ever taught. He did works of power like no one ever did works of power, and he's the only one who ever lived without sin, without a moral blemish, a perfect life. The only one. He's the only one who died for other people's sins ever in history, for yours and mine. He's the only one who rose from the dead bodily, physically, never to die again. No one has ever done it except him. The only one who destroyed death. He's the only one who's coming back. The only one who's coming in power and glory to establish his kingdom that will be forever. And there will be peace on earth, goodwill toward men and women. That day's coming. You can count on it. Other than that, I guess anybody can be the Savior. But that's quite a resume. Amen? Of course, the question is, do you know him on this Christmas Eve in New York City? Do I know him? Do I have a personal relationship with God in Jesus Christ? That's the question. Have you embraced him, trusted him? Are you following him? The Lord told Nicodemus in John 3, Nicodemus, you must be born again. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Jesus tells us that he was born so you and I could be born again, that you and I could experience a spiritual birth, a relationship with God that will last for eternity. What a gospel, amen? What a gospel. In John 10, verse 10, the Lord Jesus contrasted himself with the thief. He said, the thief comes in this world to steal, to kill, and to destroy you. He said, but I have come to give you life and to give you life abundantly. He's the Christ who gives life to us and to our world. Amen. He's the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer. I was so impressed with our brother in the Lord, Bono of U2. He's a follower of Jesus. If you followed his career, and he has a rock star career, obviously, he's a follower of Jesus, and he's bold. He has done much in the power of God to impact people who are poverty-stricken and hurting around the world, particularly in Africa. And after the horrific terror attacks in Paris recently, U2 and Bono put on a benefit concert to aid the folks who had lost their loved ones and friends. And they ask him in an interview that I heard, it was really good, I pray for him every time I see him. They said, what do you hope to accomplish beyond raising all this money? He said, we want people tonight to experience joy. The joy of the music. The joy of life. He said, the terrorists, they are a death cult. He said, we are a life cult. And of course, he is echoing and following our Lord, who said, I did not come to kill and steal and rob like the thief. I came to give life. Amen. I came to love you to life. And this love sets us free from the greatest slavery of all. I'm reading now from John chapter 8. And that greatest slavery of all is our sinfulness. It's our moral rebellion against God. In John chapter 8, verse 30, it says, as Jesus taught, many believed in him. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they didn't really understand that. They said, we're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? Well, they were smart people. They knew their history. They were at that moment under the slavery of Rome, under the domination of Rome. And in the past 1,500 years, they'd been under the slavery of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. So when they said, we've never been enslaved to anyone, they weren't stupid. They knew they'd been enslaved to everyone. What they were saying is, even though we've been enslaved to everyone, they never enslaved our spirit. They never enslaved our spirit. And Jesus wanted them to understand, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You'll be free indeed. What he's saying is his love, his forgiveness sets us free from the greatest slavery of all, which is our sin and God's judgment on our sin. What a powerful statement. So we need this love. Christmas is about this love, this forgiveness. Mosab Youssef is a brother in the Lord. Many of you may have heard his name. He's the author of a book called Son of Hamas. He wrote that book after he became a Christian out of the terror group Hamas. His father actually is one of the founders and leaders in Hamas, is imprisoned in the West Bank today. Mossab was arrested by the Israeli army, was imprisoned with other members of Hamas. As he tells his story, he was tortured in prison, but he said what really got him was his Hamas brethren would torture each other worse than the Israelis tortured them when they betrayed one another. And so he decided there was enough hate to go around, so he decided to save lives when he got out of prison, both Muslim and Jewish lives. He would actually work for the Mossad in Israel, not to get people killed, but to keep people alive. And one day he's walking around Jerusalem, this Muslim man undercover, basically. And a man from England is walking in Jerusalem and says to him, "Hey, young man, would you like to come to a Bible study?" And he said he'd never been invited to a Bible study before. And he decided, you know what, I'll go. So he went to a Bible study. And they were studying Matthew 5, verse 43, talking about God's love. Jesus said, "You've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Mossab says in his book, Son of Hamas, "When I heard that this Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven, he said, I knew this Jesus was the one that I had been looking for all my life. This was the truth that I had been looking for all my life. This love." And he gave himself to Jesus Christ, was forgiven. Like the Apostle Paul, he became a champion of love and grace. Amen? That's why we need this love on Christmas in New York City. We need love, and we need to worship tonight. You see, Luke 2, again, "Glory to God in the highest," the angels say. Glory to God in the highest. "There is a God and I'm not him," they sang. Amen? "He is God and we are not. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." We were born to worship. It's in our DNA. It's in our DNA. There is a worship gene, and it is dominant. Amen? If we don't worship the true God revealing himself in Jesus Christ, we will worship other gods. We will worship idols. We'll worship the greatest idol of all. We'll worship ourselves. New York's known for many things. The Big Apple, Gotham, the city that never sleeps, the crossroads of 8 million private lives. But New York really is, sometimes, sadly, is so many idols and so little time. That's our moniker. I'm tempted every day to be an idolater. Every day. We're born to worship this true and living God. Amen. For 11 years before we had the privilege of coming to New York, and we've been here now for 18 years, I had the privilege of being a pastor in Ottawa, Canada, the capital of Canada, one of the great, great church, the Metropolitan Bible Church, like Calvary, a worldwide missions church in dozens of countries. And we had a number of churches identified with our church. We had a Laotian church. We had a Cambodian church. And one of the young ladies that helped lead our Cambodian church was a young lady named Selena, who continues today faithfully to serve the Lord. But her story began back in the 1970s in Cambodia, when the Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge came to power in Cambodia. Began the genocide, the ethnic cleansing of so many innocent men, women, and children. Over 1 million people were killed by their own government in the killing fields. Selena saw her mother murdered by the Khmer Rouge. She, a young, beautiful teenage girl, was brutalized repeatedly, tortured. She, as all her brethren, were Buddhists in Cambodia. But she realized, as she told us later, that Buddha wasn't going to help her. Then one night she escaped, we know by God's grace, into the jungle. And as we talk about worship, she escaped for her life in the jungle on a beautiful starlit, moonlit night. And as she ran through the jungle and occasionally through the canopy of the jungle, she would catch a glimpse of the moon and the stars. And she was terrified, running for her life, and didn't know what to do. And she said she began to cry out in the jungle as she ran, not knowing God, not knowing who He is or what He is. She cried out, "The God who made the stars, please help me. The God who made the stars, please help me." And the God who made the stars heard her cry. Got her all the way to Thailand, to the refugee camps. And in the refugee camps, it wasn't the Buddhists who were showing love to the refugees. It wasn't the Muslims. It was the Christians. Youth with a Mission was there. Shared with her God's love. She gave her life to Christ and she came to Canada, which is where we met her. Became a leader not only in the church, she became a leader in the Cambodian community. And years later, at the peace talks with the Khmer Rouge, she was invited to be one of the Canadian delegation. Went to that meeting with the Khmer Rouge who had murdered her family. And the Canadian delegation had their official business with the Khmer Rouge delegation, and they left, and Selena then came back by herself. And she said, "I have one more thing to share with you. You killed my mom. You murdered her. You tortured me. But I'm a Christian now. God has forgiven me. I forgive you. I forgive you." She walked away. What an act of worship, amen? What an act of worship. Christmas is about love. And it's also about worship. It's about devotion to the one greater than ourselves. Thank God for this precious young lady. Eventually, she returned to Cambodia as a missionary and continues even now, not in Cambodia, but from another country, to send the gospel into Cambodia by radio. Glory to God. And finally tonight, as we begin to close, we need peace. What do I need for Christmas? I need love, I need to worship, and I need peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men and women with whom God is pleased. Amen. We need peace. We need to experience peace with God. And that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Then we need to experience the peace of God to guard our hearts and minds in this world that can be so beautiful, but so painful as well. We need to be an instrument of peace. Amen. We need to be a blessing of peace. And it begins with our family. Our husbands and wives and children, brothers and sisters, moms and dads, they need to see that witness of us, that witness of God's peace, amen, God's love. They need to see that. They need to be the beneficiaries of that. Our coworkers need that. Even that boss that you can't even speak their name. They need to see that witness of peace, amen. Glory to God. We've had a movement for justice in our culture recently, and much of it is very good. And one of the values that drive it is no justice, no peace. And as I evaluate that objectively, there's a lot of truth to that. Without justice, people are never have closure, amen, unless there's genuine justice. And so when it's done the right way with the right attitudes, we applaud that search for genuine justice. But you know, as Christians, that's not enough. It doesn't go far enough. Because our Lord tells us that the foundation for justice and peace is truth and freedom. The truth shall make you free. And then free people can truly pursue justice and help establish peace. Amen. Meaning the ultimate need as we pursue justice, and we rightly should, is to be right with God. And then love our neighbor as ourself and honor truth, amen, wherever it leads us. So for the believer, it's always no truth, no freedom. No freedom, no justice. No justice, no peace. And that's why they worshiped and they said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth with men and women with whom he's well pleased. God says you can go deeper even than that. God says no glory, no peace. No glory for me, human race. No peace for you. Give me my glory. I will pour out my peace. Amen. So as believers, we say no glory for God, no peace. Glory for God means truth, freedom, people set free to truly pursue justice the right way. And then peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's the gospel as it informs us. We've had so many tragedies, police officers being murdered. We've had some police shootings where the officers will be held accountable and must be. The shooting in South Carolina was horrific. The shooting recently in Chicago that was covered up for, what, 13 months or whatever it was? Horrific. And so we need truth, amen? When those who serve and protect are innocent, we need to rejoice when they're found innocent. When they're not innocent, we need them to be held accountable. And you know, one of the people who's spoken the most powerfully about this need to be an instrument of peace is a young man named Benjamin Watson. How many know the name Benjamin Watson? Amen. He's a pro football player. He's an African-American football player with the New Orleans Saints. And in the midst of all the unrest in Ferguson, if you've never read his blog, you need to read this blog, Benjamin Watson, New Orleans Saints, and get his blog, and you'll get it immediately on the internet. He said this, and he was such an instrument of peace and healing. I believe for a couple of weeks, even probably for a month or more, he had the most powerful witness for Christ in the world for a couple of weeks around the time of Ferguson. He said, at some point while I was playing and preparing to play Monday night football, the news broke about the Ferguson decision. After trying to figure out how I felt, I decided to write it down. Here are my thoughts. He says this as a brother in Christ, an African American. He said, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm fearful, I'm embarrassed, I'm sad, I'm sympathetic, I'm offended, I'm confused, I'm introspective, I'm hopeless, I'm hopeful. And here's what I want you to hear tonight. He says, I'm encouraged. Because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem, it is a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we are racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover for our own. Sin is the reason we riot and loot and burn. But I'm encouraged because God has provided a solution for sin through His Son Jesus. And with it, a transformed heart and mind, one that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what's truly important in every human being. The cure for the Michael Brown, Trayvon Martin, Tamir Rice, and Eric Garner tragedies is not education or exposure, it's the gospel. So finally, I'm encouraged because the gospel gives mankind hope. Glory to God. A couple of months ago, our church blessed us with some time off after our son tragically passed at 39, leaving a precious wife and four beautiful little daughters. We're going to have a whole week with them in just a few days. It's going to be very special. But we had a few days, a couple of weeks actually, almost a month. And so for a couple of those days, we went to see some of our friends in South Carolina, and I'll close with this. And of course, South Carolina in Charleston is a very historic city. And our friend said, where would you like to visit? What would you really like to see while you're here? And we didn't have a lot of time, and so I wanted to use my time wisely. And I said, there's really only one place that I want to visit while I'm in Charleston. I want to go and visit Mother Emmanuel AME Church. I want to be there. I want to pray there. In honor of these nine brothers and sisters and their family and friends, these precious nine brothers and sisters in Christ who were murdered in cold blood by a young man, a racist terrorist. Murdered because they were black. Murdered while they worshiped God and shared love and prayed and got in the scriptures and shared with this stranger they offered him love. I was so moved by that. I mentioned that in many messages in the weeks after that. And they said, okay, we'll take you there. We just spent time at Mother Emmanuel praying and remembering and rejoicing in God's grace. The family and the friends showed such incredible love, mercy, forgiveness. What a witness. The greatest witness in the world for a long time. Benjamin Watson and then Emmanuel Baptist. The most powerful witnesses in the world. And they had many signs at their church, and one of them had a big sign saying to everyone praying for them, thank you. And I thought to myself, we thank you. We thank you for love, for worship, for peace, amen. We thank you. So what does God want for Christmas? He wants you and I to receive His love, to ask for and embrace His forgiveness, and that he wants us to begin to love others, start at home, to forgive others. He wants us to worship, not just with our lips, but with our lives, amen? He wants us to make a difference, to be a blessing, to be a presence of his peace and grace. Christmas time, amen? In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all God's amazed at the Christ of Christmas said, thank you, Lord, for this special time of worship, this Christmas Eve in the heart of the Big Apple.